Gracious God, may these words be faithful to the written word and lead us to your living word. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
How many of you, when you were ever babysitting or as parents or grandparents, aunts and uncles, ever had the experience of being someplace crowded with your children or the child you were caring for and one of them disappeared? That's a pretty universal experience. When Phoebe was about 4 years old, Phoebe's probably downstairs helping with the Sunday school class, so you can tell her I was telling stories on her. When Phoebe was about 4 years old, she was prone to wandering. She was a very curious child and would get absorbed in something and end up wandering off. One Labor Day weekend, we were visiting my father in Virginia Beach, and my father and stepmother and some neighbors, and we were all at the beach together with Phoebe, and it was one of those classic situations where there were a lot of adults watching the children and nobody watching the children. So all of a sudden, I looked up and I said, "Where's Phoebe?" No place. There are thousands of people on the beach. We are not far, you know, where this is like being out at Nauset or Coast Guard Beach, you know, huge crashing waves, a very strong tide. No four-year-old. So I, needless to say, am just flooded. We all have had that experience where you're just flooded with fear and worry and anxiety. Phoebe had been playing sort of down near the water, and a flock of seagulls was playing there with her, and they started to move off, and so she started to move off. And she ended up close to a half a mile away from us. And the police found her, you know, on one of those ATVs and brought her home to us. And those 30 minutes, I thought every bit of me was dying. I was so filled with fear and worry and anxiety. I was reminded of this story yesterday at our diocesan convention because our bishop shared the well-known phrase that love casts out all fear. We've all heard that. But my direct experience was that fear casted out all love, all hope, all joy, all anything. It is such a horrible feeling when you have that flood of anxiety and fear and worry. And talking with a therapist and spiritual director after this event, because it was one of those foundational parenting moments where you get a glimpse of how fragile our tie is to our loved ones in our life. And my spiritual director asked me, she said, "Libby, did you have any sense during that time that Phoebe was being loved and cared for by God? Did you trust at all that she was in our Lord's loving care?" No. I was so flooded with fear. It never even occurred to me that Phoebe was in the loving care of our Lord during that time. You know, recently I heard the story of a very, very famous Benedictine monk who was well known as a teacher and sort of a sharer of the contemplative faith and practice, who went out on a hike and got himself in some pretty significant trouble. He sank up to his armpits in a bog, and it was a while until he was rescued. And he was sharing later with his abbot. He said, "You know, the most disturbing thing about that whole experience is I did not have a single holy thought the whole time." So that made me feel better. Okay, it's not just me when we're in those, you know, extreme places. Those senses of fear and uncertainty come into our lives when our loved ones get a medical diagnosis that rocks and shakes our world. When we face extreme financial challenges that came upon us from nowhere. When somebody in our community is going through a difficult time in a relationship with a spouse or a child or a friend or a parent, there can be that sense of flooding with fear and worry and anxiety. In the letter of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, although he's speaking about sort of the end times and the fear and anxiety that was circling in the community around that, he actually was trying to address how they live in the face of fear, whatever the source. There was all sorts of different things going on in that particular community. And they had been waiting for so long for Jesus to come back and were getting impatient and anxious and worried. And Paul is attempting to speak into their hearts and their lives a word of hope. A word that is so hard for us to hear when we're flooded with fear. Yesterday at our diocesan convention, our bishop addressed the issue of fear, especially as it circles in our diocese and in our parishes around our communal life. And he used a beautiful phrase that I think will stick with you, partly because it rhymes. When we think about the paranoia that arises in our hearts and in our lives during those times of intense fear and worry, our faith and our hope in God can transform it, can metanoia it, so that it becomes a deeper experience of faith. It's such a beautiful thought. I was really captivated by that. And the more I thought about it, I thought, well, wait a minute. How exactly does that happen? How do we move from paranoia to metanoia? How do we allow the fear and the worry and the anxiety to be changed into something that is of God, supporting us and nurturing us and enriching us? Saying that the love and faith and hope in Jesus Christ can change our lives sounds wonderful, but how does it happen? When I'm lying in bed at night worried about one of my children or one of you, something, you know, is working on me, the thoughts of fear can grip you so powerfully that it is exceedingly difficult to let anything else into your minds. You know, the fascinating thing about fear is that fear is really only thoughts. Not really only, because they're paralyzing and debilitating. But fear exists in the minds. If you were actually physically threatened, if there was actually something fearful present in your life, you would be so flooded with adrenaline and endorphins that you would know exactly what to do and you would be completely fine. Now, afterwards, you might fall apart because it was such an intense experience. But the kinds of fears and worries and anxieties that we live with almost all take root in our thoughts, which is such good news because then we have the chance to disrupt those thoughts. So how might we go from the paranoia through this transformative process to the kind of comfort that Paul promises the Thessalonians? In the book of Job today, we all know the story of Job, we have this beautiful little fragment of a saying where Job says, oh, that this would be written in a book engraven with lead. What an extraordinary plea. And something that I think can be a comfort to us when we go through these times of fear. When I was writing my dissertation, a dear friend of mine wrote on a post-it note that I had on my computer, one thing at a time and you will finish. And so when I would get sort of locked into those nights of fear and anxiety that I would miss the deadline, my advisor would finally cut me off, one thing at a time and I will finish. There might be a fragment of scripture, a piece of poetry. You know, Julian of Norwich, all will be well, all will be well, all manner of things shall be well. There might be, you know, something that speaks directly to your heart and your mind that you can write on a post-it note and have on your car dashboard, have on your refrigerator, on your computer, something engraven, written down, that your eyes can land on and interrupt that thought process of fear. So keep your eyes and your ears open, or maybe you already know. What is that mantra that you can write down to help you during times of uncertainty? For me, it's not just those kinds of mantras, but also little snippets of music, different bits of songs that stick with me. Last week in our morning prayer service, evidence that Doug truly loves me is that he continues to offer the second song of Isaiah, which is one of the great canticles. Truly it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my savior. Something that simple. Maybe for you it's Bob Dylan. I don't know. We all have those songs, those little fragments of music that you can cling to, interrupting the fear that can infect our hearts, infect our minds. The final thing that we can do, again, recognizing that fear takes root in our heads and in our thoughts, is to do something with our bodies to interrupt it. When I'm feeling my most anxious, I go for a run. Even just 5 minutes, even just down to the water and back, where I can hear the sound of the waves or the birds or feel the breeze, just something to replace the anxious thoughts. Or breathing practices, consciously following my breath, paying attention to what my body is doing instead of to what my mind is doing. So in those times in your life, and for many of us, there are daily times in our life when we're anxious and uncertain and fearful, and that eternal loop starts to run in our heads. I hope that you will find something comforting to write down as a mantra to remind you of God's constant love for you. That you'll have fun listening to some of your favorite music and asking, okay, Lord, you know, what is one verse of a song that I can repeat over and over and over again when I'm lying in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and my fears are overwhelming? And if there is something that you do physically that is distracting or grounding or helps you to get out of your head and back into your body, commit to doing that every day. Because when we have the habit of taking care of ourselves in that way, it's easier for us to return to it during times of stress and anxiety. Could you pass me the bulletin? Because I'd love for you all to look at the very last line of this epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.